All right, please bow your heads with me in prayer one more time here. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this day, and as we are reflecting upon mothers today, we just ask your blessing upon us. We pray that as we look at this passage that Don just read for us, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear what it says, and Lord, that you would enable us to receive it. We pray that you would work in us to just make us into the people that you desire us to be, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was starting at my first church, which was just about 21 years ago, I found myself doing something for which I was completely unqualified. I was 25 years old, I was single, and I found myself doing premarital counseling for couples who were engaged. Now, I've heard a lot of people ask over the years, you know, how a priest or an otherwise single person would be able to do such a thing. After all, they have no experience that they can bring to the table, that they could contribute to that counseling situation. And in this case, back then, the same was true for me. And the only thing that qualified me to do so was Scripture. There's a lot of teaching about this subject in the Word of God that I could draw on and that I could relate to the couple, even though, again, I had no personal experience with it. And you know what? It was enough. And in the same way today, I'm going to be talking about something about which I am completely unqualified. I'll be talking about what we read in our text just a little while ago. What does a godly woman look like? What does it mean to be a godly wife? What does it mean to be a godly mother? And of course, I'm equally unqualified to speak on that subject because I'm a man. I've never been a woman. I will never know what it's like to be a woman. So the only thing that enables me to talk about this is the Word of God. So even though in some respects it's good for subjects like this to have a lady up talking to the ladies and relating it to the ladies, again, we also need to look at the fact that this isn't something coming from me personally. This is something coming from God's Word. And this is a fitting topic as it's Mother's Day, and this is a necessary topic, I believe. And this is a very necessary topic because today, in our society, in our day and age, people in the church are very confused about what it means to be a woman of faith, what it means to be a godly woman, how to live that out. And they tend to err in a couple of ways. Now, there are those who go to one extreme, and what I mean by that is they completely abandon the teaching of God's Word. And instead of receiving what God gives to us in His Word, they instead adopt the mindset of society around us. They look at the teaching of Scripture as outdated. They look at it as ignorant and sexist. They say that women are to be equal to men in every way and that they are just as capable as men. And even though I'll be the first one to say that women are absolutely as intelligent as men, it should be clear to us that no matter what society tells us, men and women are very different from one another. And the difference is much greater than what's between our legs, isn't it? There are differences in our physical abilities, which is why when you look at athletics, we have separate men's divisions and separate women's divisions. If men and women were truly equal in the physical aspect, this wouldn't be necessary. Women and men would be able to compete against one another in sports like football and track and field and baseball and every other athletic event under the sun. And not only would that be true, but they would also be equal in terms of their victories over one another. There are also differences in the ways that we hear and speak. And if you're married, big shocker, right? There are differences in the way that we hear and think and understand. There are differences in the way that we feel and express emotion. And there are even spiritual differences. And we know this not only from experience. Scripture is also clear that although men and women are absolutely equal in the eyes of God, and even though we receive the same exact blessing that has been provided for us by Jesus Christ, God has made us differently. He has gifted us differently. It's clear that God has assigned different roles to us as men and women. We're not made to have the same abilities as one another. people of one gender have strengths that are not possessed by people of the other. And if we claim that this is not fair, you know what? It's good. It's good because we're able to make up for the weaknesses possessed by our partner. Now, realizing this, many in the church have taken it to the opposite extreme. Seeing that God has assigned men to be the leader of the household and to be leaders in the church, they have just decided that men should do everything. They're the only ones who can and should do anything. And women are then relegated to an inferior role. And there are even women who have accepted this mode of thinking, that they are secondary to men in pretty much every way. However, even though God has clearly defined the roles of men and women, even though he has clearly assigned a leadership role to the man, this does not relegate women to second-class citizenship, either in the kingdom of God or in this world. It doesn't make their contributions any less important than those of men. And this is something that we see as we look at that passage that was read for you a short time ago. Now, this passage is a challenging one, and I think you'll all agree with that. And it's a challenging one because as you look at it, most of you ladies will say, you know what, this feels pretty impossible for anyone to live up to. And you'll tell yourself that if this is what it means to be a godly woman, I'm never going to measure up. It's very similar in this way to the calling that God has placed upon men. If you look at what God has said to them throughout Scripture, we find that they are to lead, but they are to lead through service. So not by controlling people, but by serving people. Men are called to sacrificially lay down their lives for those under their care. They are called to raise their kids in the fear and the knowledge of God without exasperating them. But again, no matter how hard we try, it's something we just cannot do perfectly, right? And so in this way, these passages, they reveal to us our sin, they reveal to us our need for forgiveness, they reveal to us our need for a Savior, but they also reveal to us the character that God intends to develop within us. So in other words, this is the will of God for our lives. But that being said, the woman described in this passage in Proverbs 31 is not a perfect person. And we know this because, according to Scripture, apart from Jesus, no one is perfect. But despite her shortcomings, she is an example of godly character. Now, this passage, as you heard, it starts out by praising the excellent wife. And it starts out in verse 10, saying, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." So a good woman, we are told here, is a very precious thing. She's a very precious commodity, and she's the exception rather than the norm. It's not every woman who displays the qualities that are brought out in this passage. And that is why the author says that this type of a woman is hard to find. And this, of course, is what makes her so valuable. The qualities that she possesses, they enable her husband to trust fully in her. Because of her character, he has no reason to question, no reason to doubt her. He is able to have complete confidence in everything that she does. And the thing that stands out most as we look through this passage is that she is a hard worker. She labors tirelessly for the well-being of her family, and she does so, I think this is the really crucial part, not because she has to, but because she wants to. We can see this in verse 13. And in verse 13 it says, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands." The passage that Don read, or the translation that he read, said "eager hands." And both of those are correct. So she engages in her work not only out of a sense of responsibility. She does so not in a grudging way. She does so not because it's expected of her. She is willing. She is eager to do so. And she delights in her work. And this is important because, as most of you know, much of the work involved in being a wife and a mother, it's not fun, is it? I mean, maybe there are aspects of it that you enjoy. There are people who enjoy cooking, and so maybe that's you. Maybe you enjoy making meals for your family. There are women who enjoy sewing. You know, they make all kinds of clothing and different things for their family, and that's wonderful. Maybe you like gardening and bringing in that produce to throw into your meals. But much of what goes on is not pleasant. And there are all kinds of examples that we can think of. Dealing with a sick child, that it's not fun, is it? But it's necessary. Helping our children with their homework, that can be absolutely tedious, but it needs to be done. Keeping up with the housework, that can be so monotonous and so boring. But again, it's essential for the well-being of our family. And so even if we do these things, it may not be done with a willing heart. And this is what makes the godly woman stand out from the rest, because she does it eagerly and gladly. What also stands out in this passage is that she is completely selfless. She isn't trying to promote herself or her own self-worth. She's not focused on trying to establish her own identity apart from her husband and children. She is sacrificial, laying aside her interests for those of others. And this is very fitting with the definition of greatness given to us in Scripture. You may recall, starting in Matthew 20, Jesus said this: "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So according to Jesus, then, being great does not mean elevating ourselves above others. It doesn't mean exercising authority over others. Greatness in the godly sense is achieved through sacrificial service. And as you can see here, Jesus then holds himself up as the ultimate example of this truth. Even though he is God himself, and even though he absolutely deserves to be served, he came into this world to serve his creation. And he came to serve us by giving his life as a ransom. He came to serve by giving his life upon the cross as the atoning sacrifice of our sin. So again, that is our example. And again, this is what we see the woman doing in our lesson for this morning. She willingly serves. She willingly gives of herself for the well-being of her family. Her focus is not upon her own comfort. It's not upon her own enjoyment, but on the care of her husband and children. And although I think it's generally true that most women, they were created with a nurturing aspect to their character, this level of self-sacrifice, it's not natural to any of us, no matter who you are. And this is especially true in the society in which we live. Because here in this day and age, women are encouraged to be absolutely independent, even though marriage and family require us to be interdependent. They're encouraged to have their own identity, even though in reality it's impossible to separate your identity from that of your spouse and your children. They're encouraged to take charge of their family, even to the extent of stripping from their husband his God-given authority. And they are discouraged in many cases from simply caring for their family, from homemaking. And this, then, is something that is achieved only by our submission to God's word. It's something that is achieved only through a life of ongoing repentance and faith. It's a sinful tendency against which we must fight. And the godly woman, she displays this in so many ways in this passage. We are told that she rises while it is yet night, and she provides food for her family, and not only for her family, but even for the servants in her household. We're told that her lamp does not go out at night, so in other words, she continues her work late into the evening. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness, we are told. Again, she seeks out wool and flax, she works with willing hands, she puts her hands to the spindle, she clothes her family in scarlet, she makes bed coverings for her family. However, she works not only as a homemaker. She also engages in work that helps her family out financially. we are told that she considers a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard. She produces profitable merchandise. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers them to the merchant. So again, she's not only at home taking care of the cooking and cleaning. She's not only sewing, but she is out working and she is adding to the income that is brought home by her husband. But her goal is simply not to have just enough for today. Her goal is to provide for the future. She works hard that she might protect her family against whatever the future might bring to them. We're told that she is clothed with strength and dignity and that she laughs at the days to come. Now, most of us, as we look at the women in our lives, we recognize the hard work that they have contributed to our families. We have seen them working to provide wonderful meals for our family. We have seen them washing and folding piles of laundry so that we are never without, right? We see them sewing buttons on shirts and mending holes in clothing. We've seen them taking care and cleaning up after the sick child. We've seen them working not only in the home, but also outside of the home, holding down a job in the workplace. We have seen all of this and we're thankful for it. However, again, this passage, it describes a level of work that is beyond most of us. It describes a servant heart that is often absent from us. And we must look to the Lord and trust in Him to establish this level of selflessness within us. Because as I mentioned before, it is not natural. It goes against the sinful nature, which is a part of us. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, we see that it's not all about herself and it's not all about her family even. Her compassion is not limited to only those within her home. She's also concerned about others who are in need. She is generous, we are told. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out to the needy. And it's not only her physical labor and talents that bless her family. She also does so with the words of her mouth. She blesses others, we are told, with the words of her mouth. She opens her mouth with wisdom, we are told. The teaching of kindness is upon her tongue. And again, many of us recognize this from the lives of the women in our lives. How many times does she sit down with the children offering her advice? How often does she offer general instruction after her child is found behaving in an unkind manner? It's frequent in the life of a godly woman. The godly woman, we also find in this passage, she elevates her husband. He is exalted because of her. As we read through the passage, we find that he is respected at the city gates. And from the context, it's clear that this respect is largely due to her. Everything that she does, it reflects positively upon him. And it gains for him the respect and the admiration of the community as a whole. Now, many women do this for their husband, even in ways that are unintentional. But we've all heard the expression that behind a great man is a great woman. And that's kind of what this passage is saying to us, that women are able to elevate their husbands simply by their service and by their attitude. And again, this is an area where it's easy to fall short. There are many women who they really don't care how they reflect upon their husbands. Some absolutely are filled with jealousy because, well, he's out working in the public eye and she's relegated to a lot of behind-the-scenes work. But again, for the godly woman, her concern is not for herself, it's for those who are in her care. And this type of service brings praise to her, we are told. First of all, this kind of work, it brings praise to her from her family. We are told that they admire her. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also commends her. And he commends her in verse 29, saying, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." And this praise is given not only at home, but also in public. As we see in verse 31, where the letter works, praise her in the gates. Her character is to be widely known to the people of the community. Now, so often, as you know, women are praised only for their beauty or they're praised only for their charming nature. But as we see here, it's not this that makes a woman truly stand out. It's her faith that brings such praise. As we are told in verse 30, and this is a verse that many of you know, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, as we've kind of just briefly looked through this passage, you've probably noticed that the qualities of the godly woman, they're really not gender specific, are they? After all, we are all called to be servants. We are all called in Scripture to serve willingly. We are all called in the Word of God to hard work. In the same way, we are all called to teach our children the ways of God. We are all called to generosity. We are all called to lift one another up. And we see an example of this in Philippians 2. Starting in verse 5, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So again, Paul, he points us back to Jesus as the example that we are all to follow. And this is something that is addressed to both men and women alike. And we see very clearly that this self-sacrificial spirit is something to which each and every one of us are called. However, as we go back to Proverbs 31, what we find is that the godly woman, she is doing just this, just what Paul is talking about, but she's doing so within the roles, within the vocations that have been assigned to her by God. She carries them out in her role as a wife. She carries them out in her role as a mother. She carries them out as she oversees the servants within her household. And again, this is something we are all called to do, whether we are men or whether we are women. We are called to display the attitude of Christ. We are called to humbly serve within the roles and the vocations that are assigned to us by God. We are to do so regardless of whether we're assigned a role of leadership or whether we are assigned a role of working behind the scenes. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, because of our sinful nature, this is not something that we do automatically. Our natural tendency is to live for ourselves. It's to live in a very selfish sort of manner. Our natural tendency is to reach out for positions and responsibilities that have not been assigned to us. And so again, we must always repent and seek the mercy of God. We must repent daily and seek God's help that we might resist these sinful tendencies. We must repent and seek God that we might live life in a sacrificial manner. And we must repent daily and seek his help that we might faithfully live out the vocations that he has assigned to each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon this passage today, we are thankful for the guidance that you give to us. And we are thankful, even though we look at passages such as these and we see that left to ourselves, these are impossible for us to live up to. Again, as we mentioned, they reveal to us our sin and our selfishness. And so we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon each one of us for these sinful tendencies that we display in our day-to-day life. But we also pray that you would work in our hearts. And as we have heard, whether we are men, whether we are women, we pray that you would help us to live as you have called us. We pray that you would help us to be hard workers. We pray that you would help us to serve. We pray that you would help us to serve with joyful hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do this in whatever roles that you have assigned to us, with whatever gifts that you have given to us. Use us, Lord, that we might be a blessing to our families, but also to those who surround us in our community. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's rise now and let's pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's join in our benediction. As you go on your way, may God go with you. May He go before you to show you the way. May He go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, within of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.